And on that note, let's go and transition to our message this morning, which is Proverbs 3, verse 5. Let's turn to that verse together, Proverbs 3, verse 5. As you're doing that, we're starting a new series this week that's going to be for over the next couple weeks called One Verse Wonders. And how many of us know that just even one verse sometimes has so much truth packed into it, where we can really feed on just the central truths in Scripture and begin to apply it in our lives? That's what we'll be focusing on over the next couple weeks, just one verse at a time, and asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want to say to us today through this verse? So we're going to read Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Very short reading today. Let's read this together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, talking about trust this morning. Lord, we all need to trust in something, someone. Lord, reveal to us how you want us to begin to shape our lives around the firm foundation that you are. Today, Lord, we just ask that as we reflect on the central truths in Scripture, God, you would make it alive to us by your Spirit. Guide my words, Lord, as feeble as they may be, that, Lord, may they reveal you among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, if you take a dollar bill out of your pocket, if you have one, if you still carry cash at all, you'll see the words, "In God we trust," printed on it. And that line sits in many of our pockets and certainly in our coin part of our door every day, right? But oftentimes what we really know about this line, "In God we trust," is that this is really more of a slogan in our shared American life than it is really a true conviction. In 1993, 65% of Americans said they were certain that some kind of God, doesn't have to be the Christian God, but some kind of God exists. Today in America, it's just right around 50%. And among young adults, it's 36%. But it's not just trust in God that is waning. A UK poll found that more people believe in ghosts than trust their own government. Here at home, trust in the U.S. government was once actually common, 77% in 1964. Can you even imagine? But by 2024, only 22% say they can trust our government. And trust is down in companies, too. In fact, when corporations write reports packed with words like integrity, ethical, and responsibility, the research says that when people read those reports, often it actually raises more questions than confidence in people's minds. And here's the point, that as people, we all have to trust in something, in someone. But it's very clear that our culture is quite skeptical. One might even say quite cynical. And actually, there's good reasons for that in many cases. But every day, you and I are choosing what we will stand on and what we will lean on. Our culture hands us sources to trust, opinions, institutions, promises, maybe even some data, feelings. And none of these are useless, right? For example, governments actually do have the possibility to do real good in the world. Companies can actually contribute to the common good. Friends can help. Your own understanding does matter in how you shape your life. But none of these things, none of them can actually support the whole structure of your life. To live securely, we have to trust in something, in someone that can handle the weight of our lives. And the truth is that when trust in God thins in our lives, something else has to carry that weight. Often we shift the weight onto our own understanding. I'll figure it out. I'll control it. I'll plan for it. And that seems to work until we hit something we just simply cannot predict, something we can't fix, something we can't plan for, something we can't outthink. And other times we shift the weight to the news cycle. We look for a leader, a policy, or a trend to steady us. But as we all know, leaders fail. So do policies. And you know, if you've lived long enough, you know that you've trusted in people, institutions, and things that end up crumbling. We've all had people or institutions or leaders let us down. And when that happens, trust doesn't just break in one place, it leaks into everything. And this is where Proverbs 3:5 speaks to us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. See, that's not a slogan. It's not just a mere refrigerator verse. It's an instruction about weight transfer. Trust is where you place the full weight of your life. All your heart means not just the church part of your life, but the anxious part, the money part, the marriage part, the future part, the fill-in-the-blank part. And do not lean on your own understanding doesn't imply to stop thinking. It means stop making yourself and your own judgment your ultimate God. See, if our cultural moment is a trust problem, Proverbs 3:5 is a trust answer. And so that's the invitation this morning. It's simple, to shift the weight of our trust onto the only one who can actually bear it. The book of Proverbs opens with a clear statement of purpose. It exists to do one thing, to teach wisdom. And that's what Proverbs is all about. Its first seven verses, in fact, if you read Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7, form this kind of introduction to the book. And it's not just a book about wisdom, but it actually talks about how wisdom is actually shaping a way of life. It doesn't present wisdom as like some abstract theories or some lofty speculations about the way the universe works. It presents wisdom as practical knowledge, how to live well, how to relate rightly to God and others, and how to walk with integrity in a complicated world. The 20th century Swiss theologian Karl Barth put it simply, human wisdom means the art of living. And that's Proverbs. Wisdom is not just knowing facts, it's learning to live skillfully, to take the raw material of your life and shape it in harmony with God's design. Biblical scholar Michael Fox adds this, wisdom in Proverbs, he's talking about specifically, means not only knowing, but also wanting to do what is right and to avoid sin. In other words, biblical wisdom isn't about cleverness or intelligence. It's ultimately moral at its core. It's about aligning our choices and desires with God's good purposes. That's why Proverbs repeats this refrain throughout the book. It says this often in verse 7, it first shows up of chapter 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. See, at the center of wisdom and instruction is not self-help, but reverence. Now, we need to talk about this word fear here for a second. Because when we hear the word fear today, most of us think about anxiety, we think about dread, or being scared of something harmful. But in biblical wisdom literature, such as Proverbs, the fear of the Lord means something actually very different. It's not about cowering in terror before God, as if he were unpredictable or cruel. Instead, this word fear signals reverent awe, a posture of humility that recognizes God's holiness, his majesty, and his authority. And Proverbs frames it this way, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom because it is the starting point for seeing reality, what is around us, as it actually is. That God is God, and we are not. So to fear God is to take him seriously for who he is and align our lives with his commands. So fear is not panic, but devotion. not dread, but trust-filled awe that leads to obedience. And that foundation is what brings us to this verse today, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. Now, this verse is not just beloved because it's beautiful, but because it sits at the heart of Proverbs' vision for life with God. Because let's be honest, this command exists here because we need it. We know our reflex is not to trust in God. Our reflex is to lean on our own understanding, or to maybe even lean on others instead of God. This week, the New York Times ran a headline that stopped me in my tracks. It said, "Brené Brown doesn't want to be a self-help guru anymore." Now, if you don't know who Brené Brown is, Brené Brown is an expert on vulnerability. She has a TED Talk on the subject with 64 million views. Almost as many views as my sermons on YouTube each week. So she's pretty up there. She's written best-selling books on courage and shame, and hosts podcasts on leadership. She's a sought-after speaker worldwide. Essentially, she has built an empire of people listening to her say the words we wish that we had. And yet, she's stepping back. This week, she told The Times, an exclusive interview, that she doesn't want to carry the label of guru anymore. And why is that? Well, after spending years coaching people, coaching the masses, toward resilience, she's finally saying, "I can't hold this up. I have limits." What Brené Brown realized is that she couldn't bear the weight of people's expectations on her. To put it another way, she could not carry the amount of trust that people are en masse placing in her hands. Now, she's done incredible work. Her stuff is actually great, but she's naming her limits. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because that's what we do to people all the time. We make them pseudo-gods to place all of our burdens on them. If we can just get the right leader or the right person or the right guru, then my life will fall into place. But we hand them more weight than they were designed to ever carry. We look to leaders, authors, experts, spouses sometimes, even friends, and silently ask them to hold up our world. But no human can carry that. It's not as if someone else can do that for us. And if it's not someone else, it's often we're looking to ourselves. We look to our own resources. We think that if we just get the right perspective on something, or if we just get the right information or technique, we can make life work for us on our own. And yeah, of course, some of that is fine. Some of us need to take more responsibilities over our lives. Don't mishear me. But self-help always sneaks in the same whisper saying, if you just try harder, you can carry it all. Lean harder on your own understanding. That's why author Harry Blammers says, in the Christian life, nothing, nothing at all can be purchased at the do-it-yourself shop. And this is very much like what is happening here in Proverbs 3:5. It points us another way, not to merely trusting in ourselves and our own resources, but to trusting in God. See, self-help is about human effort. Wisdom is about relying on a God more powerful than we are. And that's why Brené Brown's refusal is actually a gift. She's saying, don't put the weight of your life on me or any human teacher. She's not discarding wisdom from other sources, of course, but she's refusing to take up the Messiah role for people. Because no coach, no author, no expert, no matter how insightful, can bear the ultimate weight of your soul. And that's the shift we have to make from good advice to solid ground. So let's talk about this word trust in Scripture. The Hebrew idea behind the word trust carries this sense of placing your full weight upon something. So think about it. It's not this casual hope or this vague belief. It's the kind of trust that when you go to sit down on something, you have trust in that chair. You transfer your whole weight onto it, expecting that it's going to hold up. And that's what that word trust means in that Hebrew word. To trust the Lord is to lean your whole life on him. To rest the full burden of your being in his care. It's not half-hearted, and this verse insists, with all of your heart. This means that every dimension of your life is included, nothing exempt from the call to trust him. And then comes the warning, do not lean on your own understanding. So there's a parallel here in this verse. We've always leaning on something. By default, either we lean on God, we lean on someone else, or we lean on ourselves. And Proverbs is blunt. To lean on your own understanding, that's folly. Like I said before, this doesn't mean that reason or intelligence or planning are worthless. Certainly not. In fact, Proverbs has a lot to say about those who do not plan, who do not take control of their lives, who let it just merely happen to them. But this is the counterbalance. That ultimately trusting God is about allowing God to bear the full weight of our lives. Because human judgment, as we know, is limited. It's biased. It's often blind to what actually really lies ahead. So Proverbs 14:12, later in the book, warns us there. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. And this verse strikes directly at the root of self-reliance. Our default mode is I'll figure it out. I'll control it. I'll prepare for every scenario. But Proverbs 3:5 reminds us that there are limits to our vision. There will always be circumstances we cannot predict or control or outplan. Anybody figured that out before? And when these moments come, the wisdom of God, not our own cleverness or resources, is actually what sustains us. We say we love God, and if we confess to love God, it means that we have to trust him. In the New Testament, we discover that trust in God and obedience to God are one and the same. This is what Jesus says, if you love me, obey my commandments. See, love and trust always go together. You cannot truly love God without trusting him, and you cannot truly trust God without obeying him. See, trust shows up in whose advice we're obeying. Ultimately our own, ultimately God's, ultimately someone else's. And we see them in our actions every day and the choices made every single day. Proverbs 3:5 is not a slogan to put on a wall. It's a call to transfer the weight of your life, your fears, your decisions, your relationships, your future onto the one who can carry it. And at the same time, it's a call to stop playing God with our own resources. But notice how Proverbs 3 doesn't stop with a command. If we were going to the next verse, which we are, it moves to the promise. Verse 6 says this, in all your ways, not some of them, in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Notice that phrase, in all of your ways. That leaves no room for our modern tendency to compartmentalize our lives. This isn't just about a Sunday faith or when I'm in crisis faith. It's a whole life faith. Every corner of your life is included. Your work, your family, your finances, your time, your calendar, even the quiet routines of your day. In all of your ways, trust. To submit to God doesn't mean a polite nod in his direction, right? It means to actively recognize his lordship in your life, to invite his guidance day to day as you walk with him, to bring yourself under his care and under his commandments. It's saying with both your lips and your life, God, this life I live is yours. Lead me. So the question for each one of us is simple. Do we acknowledge God? Do we submit to him in all things? Do we look for his hand, not just when we're desperate, but also in the daily grind of career moves, of parenting decisions, of budgeting, of even how we speak to our neighbor? Because when we do, we receive a promise. When we submit to him, he will make our paths straight. So what does that mean? By default, our paths are not straight. What this communicates is that God isn't just sitting back passively while we struggle to figure this life out. He's in the business of actively leading people. Now, a word on this whole idea of straight paths. Notice how he didn't say, it would make your paths easy. It doesn't say that, does it? It doesn't mean no bumps, no suffering, no confusion. But it does mean that he works to make crooked paths straight. Think of Israel in the wilderness. See, in Exodus, God went before them in a pillar of fire and of cloud by day and fire by night. But they were still in the wilderness. He didn't remove the wilderness from them, but he did guide them through it. Friends, that's what this verse is promising. Not that every path that you walk will be smooth, but that every path surrendered and yielded to God will be straightened by him eventually. He takes our crookedness, our uncertainty, and even our stumbles, and he aligns them with our purpose, with his purposes, as we trust him. So the flow is this. The command is to trust him, to not lean on yourself, and to submit everything under his lordship. And the promise is that as you do that, he will guide you. He will direct you. He will straighten the crooked paths you're on. And friends, these are not just verses to memorize, although they are great to memorize, but it's an invitation to live differently, to stop carrying a weight that you weren't made to hold. This is why Jesus actually talks in weight. He says, give me your burdens. I will carry your heavy burdens for you. I'll give you an easy yoke. He knows our tendency to put on the really, really heavy backpack of our lives on our own shoulders. Jesus says, give it to me. Stop carrying the weight you weren't meant to hold. Rest fully on me, who promises to lead you. SpaceX, the space technology company that's pioneered reusable rockets and actually miraculously made rockets actually land without being completely destroyed, wants to put together a video a couple years ago that went viral. It was a highlight reel of the rockets, but not of their successes, but of their failures. There was 2 straight minutes of this video of rockets tipping over, crashing, and exploding into fireballs. And over, you see boosters tipping over, exploding, or crumbling into pieces. And the caption of the video is even tongue-in-cheek. It says, it did land, just not in one piece. And they called the video, How to Not Land an Orbital Rocket Booster. Now, here's the thing. No one before SpaceX was trying to do this. For years, it was failure after failure for them. And yet, all those failures finally led to the breakthrough of sticking the landing. And in a way, I think that's the story of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, in terms of the whole scope of salvation history. Because for generations, people tried to trust in the Lord with all their hearts and not lean on their own understandings. And we have documents filled with those tries. Over and over, the boosters blew up. Think about the history of God's people. Israel trusted in kings, in idols, in themselves. Even the best among them, Abraham, David, Solomon, landed in pieces at times. But no one could ever stick it. And that is until Jesus came into the story. See, he is the one who perfectly trusted his Father with all his heart. All of his heart. Never leaning on mere human understanding. He didn't just teach Proverbs 3:5. He fulfilled it. And the good news is that, and this is really important, this is a little bit theological waters, but stick with me. His success becomes our success. See, where we crash, he carries. Where we fail, he forgives. Where we lean on ourselves, he leans back, us back, into the Father's arms. So while the SpaceX video may be called How Not to Land, we might say that the gospel story might be called Where We Fail to Land, Christ Has Landed for Us. That's why we don't just hear Proverbs 3 as some impossible standard of just trying harder. Because the last thing we all need in here is to come in here and me tell you, say, try harder. But what it is an invitation to a grace-filled empowerment to live beyond your own ability. Because the very Spirit of God that was in Jesus has been placed deeply within you. I want us to read Luke 22, verses 39 through 44. To set this up, this is where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before his crucifixion, praying to his Father. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives. This is where he went to pray. He went there as usual. But this time, his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." He withdrew about a stone thrown away beyond them, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. In this passage, we find Jesus' full humanity on display. Jesus, as Hebrews talks about, is not a stranger to human pain. Jesus is one that suffered. He understands your life better than you'll ever know it. We see his full humanity on display, but we also see his full divinity on display. Because Jesus was fully human and fully God. And then what we see here is his humanity grappling with his divine calling to be crucified and take away the sins of the world. But this is where Jesus reruns the human story and does it right where we went wrong. So track with me here. In Eden, Adam chose my will, not yours. But in Gethsemane, Jesus, truly human, chooses your will, not mine, obeying the Father on our behalf. In other words, his obedient yes to his Father counts for you and me, restoring what our disobedience broke and opening the way for us to live surrendered to God. To say it another way, Jesus steps into the human story, our story, and rewrites the part we botched. Where Adam said, my way, Jesus, fully human, says, Father, your way. And he does it on our behalf. So what does that mean for you and me? It means his faithful yes repairs all of our unfaithful no's. And now we're freed to say yes to Jesus, and in him we live and have our being, and we are able to finally now live in the promises of paths being straightened by a God who has gone before us. Through his Spirit, we can obey Proverbs 3:5. We can live trusting God, not trying in our own strength, but leaning on God's very Spirit that has been placed within us. Church, we've heard the call. Shift the weight of your life onto the only one who can carry it. Because Jesus has already stuck the landing for us. We don't have to begin to do what he did. All we have to do is trust in what he did. Now by his Spirit, you can trust and you can lean on him every single day in real time. Worship, you can come. And as they come, I want to invite you into a simple posture of trust. Can we do this together if you feel comfortable doing this? Can we just close our eyes? Just get in a comfortable space with God. We came to church to worship God with our full selves, but we also want to receive his words to us personally. If you find it helpful, open your hands on your lap. Nothing to prove, nothing to hide, nothing to clutch. And just take a slow breath in and just out to prepare yourself to intentionally hear God's voice this morning. As with your eyes closed, I'm going to ask some questions to God. And just let these questions I say be your questions. I want to encourage you to wait for a word, a nudge or a picture, a name or a thought. And if something comes to mind, hold it before him. Because that's how God speaks. So first ask, Father, Where am I leaning on my own understanding? And what specific weight do you want me to transfer unto you today? Just hold that before God this morning. Father, where am I leaning on my own understanding? And what specific weight do you want me to transfer on you today? Secondly, Jesus, Son of God, what is my cup right now? What is the thing that I'm carrying like Jesus in Gethsemane? What's the cup right now? And where are you inviting me to pray your prayer? Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. Speak to us, Lord. And Holy Spirit, what is the next faithful step of obedience you're empowering me to take? And who should I tell so I don't walk it alone? What's the next faithful step of obedience you're empowering me to take? And who should I tell so I don't walk it alone? Friends, this morning, if you sense conviction, receive it as God's love for you. If you sense comfort, receive it as his strengthening of you this morning. And if you sense a practical step, decide now to take it. Let's continue to pray. Lord, we come with open hands this morning. We confess how quickly we lean on our own understandings, how we clutch to control, how we hurry to fix and fear what we can't see. But Lord, today we come in faith. We come in trust to transfer the weight of our lives onto you. Teach us, God, to trust you with all of our hearts and our anxious parts and our money parts, our marriage and family parts, our work, our future, Lord, all of it. Lord Jesus, in Gethsemane, you prayed, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, thank you that your faithful yes covers all of the prior unfaithful no's of ours. Today, where we face a cup we do not want, give us the courage to place it before you and pray boldly as Jesus did, but also in our hearts say, nevertheless, not my wills, but yours. I trust you, God. And Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Straighten our paths as we submit to you. Give us wisdom that is pure and peaceable, guidance that is clear and rooted in trust and power to take the next faithful step. And Lord, if you'd have it, bring to mind the person we should tell, the call that we should make, the act of obedience we should do today. Thank you, God. And Lord, this morning we trust you with all our heart. We refuse to lean on our own understanding. Lead us, God, and we will follow. And Lord, as we come, as we do every week, to partake in communion, we thank you for your life poured out for us. God, we confess this morning that we have sinned against you in thought, in word, in deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We have not trusted you. And for that, Lord, we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Sanctify these gifts by your Holy Spirit, that they may be for us the body and blood of Christ, holy food and drink of a new and unending life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, knit us together as brothers and sisters as we share this meal. Hear the good news, friends. By Christ's broken body and shed blood, we are forgiven and made one. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Let's eat together. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. Let us drink together. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Spirit. Let us stand. And as we do, we're going to be singing Trust in God. And let me encourage you to bring your whole heart before God this morning, the ancient parts of your heart, any part that the Lord has been, again, pressing on. Bring it before the Lord and place the full weight on Him, because He is ready. Let us worship. Praise the Lord. Psalm 34 says that exact line we were singing. I sought the Lord, and He answered me. That's why I trust in Him. And of course, as Jesus followers, we look back on the Psalms, and we see that that's not just a personal cry for every single one of us for certain small situations. That is a cry of seeing the fact that God answered all of our problems with Jesus Christ. And if God can provide His only Son to help us get over the huge leap of our sinfulness, how much more can we trust Him for the small day-to-day stuff? Amen? Jesus, thank You that we can trust You because You have been faithful to us. We pray this week, God, that whatever it is in our heart and mind that we just need to begin to give over to You, Lord, we do that. We trust You with the big, with the small. And we don't lean on our understandings, but in all of our ways, trust in You. And we thank You, God, as we do that, You will make our path straight. We trust in God. Thank You, Lord. As we dismiss this morning, I want to invite our prayer teams forward. If the Lord just put something in your heart, came in here something with, maybe something has been stirring you this morning, come and pray with one of these wonderful people. We pray number 6, verses 24 to 26 over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Let us trust in God this week, everybody. See you next week.